Father, we're grateful for who you are and all that you've done. We ask that today, as we open your word, that our hearts will also be opened and our minds will be renewed. Ask that you give us what we need for today. Thanks that you're there for us each step of the way, and teach us to walk with you regularly and without fail. In your holy name, Jesus. Amen. But we're in chapter 17 of Genesis this morning, and I've been still enjoying the book of Genesis. I like beginnings. This is another pivotal chapter. We keep coming up to pivotal changes in the life of Abram. In fact, in this chapter today, there's a number of new names that get introduced. One of them is God Almighty, or El Shaddai. Another is Abraham. Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. This is the first chapter that Isaac has introduced. And so we've got a lot of new names in the story. And it's fun to come along in this pivotal passage and realize that God is doing something. Now, if it's just history, it's kind of fun to read. But it also has a lot to do with today as well. And hopefully, as I share, we'll be able to see Jesus. We'll be able to see a need for our hearts to be turned toward him, and we'll gain understanding as we go. Chapter 17 and verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. I'm going to stop there for a second. If you notice the verse just before that, in chapter 16, verse 16, it tells us the age of Abram. And here it gives his age again, so you can kind of see that there are 13 years have passed since the last verse of the previous chapter. Abram is different than us in a number of ways. First thing is that he didn't have the written word. We have the word of God. Abram didn't have the written word. Abram had pagan parents. Joshua 24:2 tells us that his parents were idol worshippers on the other side of the river in Babylon. Most of us don't have pagan parents. And then the last known message from the Lord was secondhand through an Egyptian servant lady. And that was 13 years earlier, as the previous chapter showed us. As far as we know, Abram has not heard from the Lord for 13 years. How many of us kind of feel like there's those spells in our lives where we're waiting? We'd love to hear from him. Well, we have his word. We could read it, but it's not connecting and not changing our hearts, changing our lives, and we feel dry. I wonder how Abram's feeling. 13 years earlier, he'd heard from the Lord, but it was only because his wife had been really mean to the servant lady that he'd impregnated and sent her off to go have this baby in the wilderness or something. And God had appeared to this woman and said, go back and submit, and you're going to have a child, and you need to name him Ishmael, and he's going to be blessed and have lots of descendants. And she goes back and works things out with Abram and Sarai, and somehow this family that was in conflict and turmoil comes together, and it looks like, it appears that everyone's accepting one another. They're thinking, okay, God said through the loins of Abram there was going to be, you know, an heir, there's going to be great nations, and he's probably thinking, okay, Ishmael, this is the guy. This is the one. So 13 years later, the Lord appears to him. In Psalm 119, it says, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. Well, Abram didn't have the law of the Lord. Abram didn't have the Lord's statutes. He didn't have a lot of the things that we have that we can look at and say, okay, it says I can be happy, I can be blessed if I do these things, and so I've got a roadmap, I can try this. Abram didn't have that. But Abram had the Lord's word. Abram had the Lord's promises in the form of a covenant. It was at least 24 years earlier that Abram had been told, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That was back in Genesis chapter 12 that we learned about that. Abram had the Lord's word. Abram didn't have the word of God like we have it. But he had had a word from God. And that's what he was going on. Abram did leave his country when he was asked to do that. And he left his people, and eventually he was separated from his father's household when herders, the shepherds for Lot and the shepherds for Abram were in conflict. Abram said, we shouldn't fight. We're brothers. How can we work this out? Lot chose what he thought was the best land. And then the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land you see I will give to you and your offspring, to your seed, forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Don't you love it? Sometimes we kind of walk around moping and looking down. And God had given Abram something to think about. When you're looking down and all you see is dirt, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the dust of the earth. If it could be counted, you're going to have so many descendants, nobody will be able to count them. Abram had the Lord's word. Abram later had an encounter with some kings in battle. Lot had been kidnapped and all of his people and his stuff was taken away. And the Lord gave Abram a great victory. And then the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I'm your very great reward. That was back in Genesis 15:1. Abram questioned the Lord about having no heir, about being childless. It's like, okay, Abram's reality didn't match this promise that he kept hearing. You know, God, you keep saying I'm going to have a whole lot of kids. There's going to be nations coming from me. I don't have a child. What's that about? And it's recorded in Genesis 15:4-5, the word of the Lord came to him, a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Well, the Lord took Abram outside and said, look up at the heavens. Count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then the Lord said to Abram, so shall your offspring be. So now, if he's down in the dumps and looking down, he's going to see the dust of the earth, and it's like, oh, that's right. That God that I've met, that God that I believe is the true God, the creator of the universe, said that my descendants are going to be as great as the dust in the earth. That might help you look up. And then he sees the stars. It's like, and if I could count those stars, that's how many kids I'm going to have. That's how many offspring there will be. And you go, you've got a really big God with a really big promise, and not much has happened yet. The creator that placed those innumerable stars in the heavens, though, had given his word to Abram. And it says in Genesis 15:6, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So faith brought Abram righteousness. We don't know how much time had passed between that declaration of faith, where it says that Abram believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness, and that incident where Sarai and Abram tried to help the Lord, because clearly there's no child, there's no heir. And so Sarai says, hey, I've got this servant lady that we acquired down in Egypt, and maybe if I let her go into you like she's your wife, and then you can have children with her, and they'll be my children. And so they tried that, and they wanted to produce that first grain of dust, that first star to count. They wanted to help God, because he clearly wasn't able to do it very well on his own. How many of us do that in life? Lord, I know you'd like this, so I think I'll do it for you. Well, we don't know how much time had transpired, but we do know that Ishmael's 13 years old the next time Scripture records that the Lord appeared to Abram. And it seems to be that during this 13-year interval, Abram was trusting the Lord, he was assuming that Ishmael was the beginning answer to the Lord's promises. Abram believed God and was walking in the understanding that he had at that time. I think God honors that. If we don't have full understanding, whatever understanding we do have, we walk with him in that understanding. We seek him. He'll bring correction if it's necessary. Abram was raising Ishmael to be the son of promise. But the Lord revealed more word to Abram to correct this misconception. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 17.
Is he not the father of all the Arab nations today?
Yeah. Father God, we turn to you. We trust you, Lord. Ask, Lord, that you reveal to us any misconceptions that we might have about you, or about your word, or about your will. Ask you, Lord, to guide us in truth. We know that your word is truth. Okay, back to chapter 17. This is where God says, I will establish my covenant. I love that it's God that's doing the establishing and not us. Abram and Sarai had tried to establish the covenant through human measures, through their own understanding. The Lord has a different idea. 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me. Walk before me like Enoch walked and then was not because the Lord took him. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. That sounds an awful lot like back in Genesis chapter 1 when Adam and Eve were created and the Lord was saying that they were to be fruitful and multiply, increase in numbers. Or when Noah got off the boat and the Lord said, be fruitful and multiply, increase in numbers. There's another new beginning here. Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Abram means exalted father. Your name will be Abraham. It means father of many or father of many nations. For I have made you a father of many nations. Well, in God's perspective, Abram is already Abraham, a father of many nations. From Abram's perspective, he has just one child, and he has faith that the Lord's going to fulfill this seemingly impossible promise. God's given him all these promises. It doesn't appear that they're happening yet. Do we sometimes feel like we wish God would work faster and do things our way? Well, at this point, if Abraham were to lean on his own understanding, promise fulfillment wouldn't make any sense. It's like, I'm old. This chapter tells you that I'm 99. This isn't when you start your family, usually. Abram has no choice but to lean on the Lord. And the Lord makes it obvious that leaning on him is what is expected. The Lord keeps saying things like, I will establish my covenant. So verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an inheritance, an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. And I will be their God. That's kind of horn-blowing exciting, isn't it? The Lord says, I will establish my covenant. That covenant includes a promised people. There's going to be nations. It includes a promised land. It's specifically spelled out here. It's going to be the land of Canaan, where the Canaanites are. This everlasting covenant gets partially fulfilled through the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, whose name later became Israel. And it's partially fulfilled when the Israelites possess the land of Canaan. But the promise of many nations and an everlasting possession doesn't reach completion until the end times. Jesus is the promised offspring, the promised seed of Abraham. And through Jesus, all nations are blessed. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, sheds some light on Abraham's true offspring. It says, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Revelation chapter 7 speaks about the many nations. Verse 9 of chapter 7, John says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count." Does that sound familiar to the language that God kept giving Abram? A multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And then they just sing praises to God. And that was the same Lamb whose birth the angels announced back in Luke to the shepherds. So he said, "Do not be afraid." These angels show up. What do you think? The shepherds are freaking out, okay? "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. From the very beginning, God's covenant through Abram is God's covenant." It's not like some, they've called it the Abrahamic covenant. We like to name things, and yet it God says, "I will establish my covenant." It's God's covenant, and it's to be with all people, with everyone, including us. Back to Genesis 17, verse 9, we're going to see the Lord's kind of zeroing in on Abraham's part in the covenant. God's the one establishing the covenant, but he does give Abraham some further instruction. He'd already told him, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." Now he's going to tell him some weird stuff. To me, it's weird anyway. "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for you,'" so I love that he's just kind of saying, "Okay, this is your part, Abraham. Later on, I'm going to talk as for your wife, but right now, this is for you. 'As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come.'" So if he's expecting the generations to come to keep the covenant, somebody's going to have to keep passing that word along. He's given Abraham the job of teaching his children to teach their children to teach their children, generational. "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." This is a real pivotal point in Abraham's life. He believes God. He thinks he's walking with God. He's trusting God. And now God's saying, "I'd like you to have an operation, a painful operation." And by the way, those 318 fighting men that went out and defeated all those kings, you're going to give them the same operation. And your teenage son, who thinks he's now an adult, he gets in on this too. Well, it's a pivotal point in Abraham's life. And if he truly believes the Lord, he'll follow his faith with action. Sometimes we say we believe, and then our life doesn't change at all. Nothing looks like we really heard from God. It's like, "Lord, thanks for that good word. Now I'm going to go do what I've always been doing." Well, Abram's next actions are going to demonstrate his heart toward God. And God is looking at our heart. It's not the actions that bring anything into a working relationship with God. It's not because we have the right works or the right deeds that we're right with God, but it is our heart. And if we have the right heart, our actions will follow. Here's where, if you were to go on the internet and put in sermons for Genesis 17, the bulk of them are going to be about baptism. I'm not sure why. I look here, and I don't see just baptism here. And you're going to have some on one side that are reformed and they baptize infants and they'll use this as a proof text for supporting what they're doing. And you'll find others that look at it differently. And yet, you know, a lot of religious people, they take the sign of circumcision and they equate it to baptism. There may be something to that. But both circumcision and baptism represent being connected with God. They're both symbols of purity. But the one thing I see is neither circumcision nor baptism are anything just of themselves. Baptism doesn't bring me salvation. Circumcision doesn't make you a Jew. The heart attitude is what the Lord sees, and that's what He cares about. So Moses talks about circumcision of the heart in Deuteronomy 30, the children of Israel getting ready to go into the promised land, and he talks about circumcision of the heart. Jeremiah 4:4 says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem." And then in the New Testament, in Romans, Paul tells the Romans in chapter 2, "A man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code." So that's all important. And God's come to Abraham and he's asked him to do something, but the Lord had another reason to appear to Abraham besides reestablishing his covenant and giving him the sign of circumcision. The Lord wanted to correct a misconception about the identity of the child of promise. So in verse 15 of Genesis 17, God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Sarah means princess. Sarai also means princess, as far as I can tell. There was a name change, though. This is a new era for Sarah. This is a time where God has promised, "I will bless her and surely give you a son by her." Sarah's going to have a son. Next we read, "Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, 'Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Now he's 99 now, but he realizes, you know, the child will come about a year later. And Sarah's 89 apparently. Abraham said to God, 'If only Ishmael might live under your blessing.'" If God asks us to change, what's our first reaction usually? We go back to him and say, "Well, I kind of like the way I am. Can't you just use me just the way I am? Do I really have to change?" Abraham had lived out the past 13 years thinking that he and his wife had helped God solve that problem of an heir. The Hagar incident started out with conflict, but after the encounter with the Lord, it appears that she returned with a humble and submissive attitude, and things went more smoothly. Abraham is struggling with the impossibility of Sarah bearing a son. That's why he laughs. It's like, "Yeah, right, Lord, okay. I trust you, God, but this sounds crazy." And he still thinks that Ishmael's going to be the answer. "Lord, we've already solved that problem for you. Can you use Ishmael?" Verse 19, "Then God said, 'Truly, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac,' which means 'he laughs.'" I've heard a lot of interpretations about who is actually talked about here. Is it Isaac that laughs all the time? Is it because Abraham laughed here? I even heard someone explain that this is actually, God's got a great sense of humor. And just like Ishmael was named "he hears," it was "God hears." Isaac is "he laughs." Could be that God's the one laughing. Who's going to get the last laugh here? This impossible thing that couldn't happen. "I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers or 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." Abraham's laugh, was it a laugh of unbelief? I think it was kind of, you know, this is totally impossible. But that's right. I remember you're the one that says, look at the dust of the earth. You're the one that created the dust. Look at the stars. Try to count them if you can. You're the one that created the stars. So he trusts God, even though he doesn't understand God. Are we ever there? Trusting a God that we don't fully understand? I think if you think you fully understand God, you probably don't know him. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. That very day. This whole chapter is just one day. Abraham apparently trusted God enough to know that God could do the impossible. Abraham's heart was leaning in to El Shaddai, to God Almighty. And because he was leaning and trusting on God, obedience was only natural. When we find ourselves being disobedient, there's probably a reason. We're not trusting God. We're leaning on our own understanding. Verse 24, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. In Philippians, Paul says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." If God is the one that has established his covenant, if God is the one that has begun the work in us, God's the one that's going to bring it to completion. And I fear that sometimes we're trusting in our own strength, our own vitality, our own shrewdness, our own abilities. But God's the one that's going to establish and build his church and build his house and establish his work in us. He's the one that's going to bring it to completion. Hebrews 12, the author of Hebrews says that Jesus is the author and the perfecter or the finisher of our faith. He writes it from beginning to end. That stuff in the middle that we do, it's just notes that we've added. The things that God writes on our hearts, those are the ones that are going to last. And because God Almighty is a trustworthy promise keeper, we know he's going to establish his work in us. If you know the Lord, to know him is to trust him. To know him is to obey him out of love. Thank you, Father. Thanks, Lord. I believe. Help my unbelief. Cause us all to grow in our understanding, in our walk, in our daily attempt at knowing you. Help us to truly learn what it means that you will establish in us and complete in us what you've begun. Amen.